lift up to you David Platt and the trustees of the International Mission Board as they made hard decisions over the course of this past year, financially and bringing home missionaries and those who were led into retirement and other dynamics, Lord, just because of money. It's not that there's not money, it's just, Lord, you're stirring up people to reconsider how they give and how much they withhold at the state level. So we pray, Lord, that many states would follow Florida in its giving example. We pray, Lord, that you would have more money given than missionaries. That, Lord, you would just dramatically change the current situation. We pray, Lord, for all of our missionaries now, those who are in hard places, those who are in areas that are totally dominated by other religions and people who walk in darkness. We ask, O Lord, that you would allow them to see the gospel spread. We pray, Lord, that there would be indigenous peoples that would come to faith and churches that would be planted and that entire movements of God would spring up around the globe, that these unreached people groups would have the Bible translated in their language, would hear the good news of the gospel of Christ and would come to faith. And Lord, that you would fulfill your word that every knee, that every people and every tongue and every tribe would all bow before the throne of Christ, confessing he alone as Savior. So Lord, work and move. Lay on our hearts how we can give and support this great offering. And Lord, as we give, would you cause it to be blessed a hundredfold and that your work would succeed. Lord, we pray for our time now in your word. Give us discernment. Give us a joy. Give us a reminder of the reason for which Jesus came. And we pray all of these things in his name. Amen. Well, it is Christmas time, and over the last few years, we've looked at the nativity, the incarnation story in different ways. Now, in times past, we've looked at the different women who were involved in the birth narrative of Jesus. We've looked at the Gospel of Luke specifically. Remember last year, we looked at the different hymns and how the hymns line up with the scriptures and retell the story of Christ. A couple years ago, we did a series on four or five reasons that Jesus came in the incarnation. And this year, what I want us to do is focus on a text in Isaiah chapter 9 that'll kind of be the springboard for the 4 or 5 weeks that we focus on Christmas. So this morning, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 9 and look at the first couple of verses specifically, and I'm going to show how that passage is fulfilled in the New Testament. So you can go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 9, and as you're turning there, let me just pause for you, have you think for a moment. When people think about Christmas, right, some of the things that they think of are lights, right? I know, like with our boys, the putting up of lights on the houses, that kind of represents Christmas time, and that we're moving into that season, or lights at the mall. People think about gifts. I mean, many of you probably went out and shopped on Friday. I mean, now it's not even Friday anymore. It's Thursday, right? I mean, stores are open on Thursday night as if it's not enough. And so, but we think about gifts. People in the world think about Christmas as a time of joy, spending time with family, having just good fellowship. People think of Christmas as a time of peace, right? I mean, if you ask people, what do you want for Christmas? Oh, I want world peace. I pray that there'd be peace on earth, that kind of stuff, right? What we're going to see is, in Isaiah chapter 9, each of those things are represented, except from a biblical perspective, a Christocentric perspective, a perspective that honors the one for whom Christmas really is all about. We're going to see this great light this morning. We're going to see later on about an indescribable gift, about unbelievable joy, about eternal peace that the Savior brings. And so each week we're going to tackle one of those topics and look at the Christmas story from that perspective. So in Isaiah chapter 9, with that in mind, let me invite you to read along. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow on the screen. Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to read just the first 7 verses. It says, "But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he's made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Take a minute and look at this slide with me, this information. According to the Business Insider magazine, and the last I could find was 2011 statistics, and so I'm sure it's only increased, Americans spent $6 billion on Christmas lights. LEDs, you know, those inflatable Santas, all those decorated trees, all that sort of stuff that we hang on our house, we hang on our trees, we hang in our wherever we hang it, right? Do you know generally the history of Christmas lights? I didn't, really. I looked it up, and there's this article. There are some other places out there as well, but this one was a good, succinct article. It's called Christmas Lights, The Brief and Strangely Interesting History Of. It says this: tradition of lighting lights in the winter months didn't start as aesthetics in mind. And it says December was the darkest month, it's the coldest month, and so when people didn't have electricity, they would use the burning of the Yuletide as a sense for warmth. And the first example of that was in the 1100s. There was an individual who recorded burning the Yuletide. But it was also a reminder that while this is the shortest time and it seems like it's the darkest time of year, that sun is coming. Summer, spring, sunlight is coming. And it's a reminder of the seasons as they change. The issue of Christmas trees and Christmas lights really caught wind in the 1700s in Germany. Rich families would take candles, burn the bottom of a candle so it'd get waxy, right? Stick it on the tree. Good idea, right? That's why they didn't put the candles on until Christmas Eve, and they stood by the tree to make sure it didn't, Griswold or anything like that and explode. So, but they would do that. But only really wealthy families had the money to put candles waxed onto a Christmas tree. About the year 1902 to 1904, sometime in that time frame, they started putting glass around the candles, right, so that you weren't as dangerous for your house or for your tree. The idea, though, of Christmas lights that we see in decorations is kind of attributed to Thomas Edison. He created lights and light bulbs and that sort of thing. And so one of the ways that he was promoting these new lights that he had created was he put lights at Christmas time around his building so that as people that were riding the train drove by, they could see these lights on the building at Christmas time. Well, that idea caught on, and General Electric in the early 1900s, bought this patent from Edison, and so they started producing lights for people to hang. Any idea how much the first string of lights cost? $12 for a string of lights, which in today's dollar would be about $300. So again, many wealthy people were the ones who were putting lights on their house, and the rest of us just got to go and look at other people's houses, like today, right? So, look where we are, though, today. $6 billion. And this is what you get. Is this anybody's house that you know? Your neighbor's house? Your house? It's crazy, right? Well, like so many things, Christians have redeemed stuff from culture. And we have, in some ways, turned this issue of lights to the putting of nativity scenes in our yard and putting Christmas Christian-themed lights on our house, right? So we kind of feel good about that. But the truth of the matter is, where Americans think Christmas and they think lights like this, the Bible tells us about a true light that's really connected to Christmas and what that means for us. So for the rest of our time this morning, I'm going to show you in the Old Testament this issue of light and its connection to Christmas, and then I'm going to show you five ways in the New Testament that Jesus as that light manifests itself. So let's look back at Isaiah chapter 9 for a minute. You have to understand that prophecy is not just given randomly. It's always kind of connected to a situation that is going on. So look back at Isaiah, the background of the prophecy. In chapter 8, what you have is that Israel has been disobedient to God, like so often. And they're ignoring the prophets, and they have bad spiritual leadership, bad kings, just everything in that day was just an opposition to God. And so God is using prophets to warn of impending judgment, that he's going to bring destruction on them in the form of the Assyrians. And as you're reading through Isaiah 8, you see him talking about Assyrians are going to come and they're going to take you away, and but there's going to be a remnant, and they're going to stand strong. And as you read on through Isaiah chapter 8, it tells some of the reasons that God is displeased, right? There's just all kinds of lies that are being spread. People are fearful and they're making all kind of wrong alliances with nations around them. Instead of trusting in God, they're trying to make connections with other nations, which is, if you go and read Isaiah 7, is what's going on when God asks, hey, ask me and I'll give you a sign. And the guy says, I don't want a sign, right? And so God says, well, here's your sign anyways. And he tells him about, about the virgin, right? So there are all these things going on, but you see especially in verse 19, he says this, they're committing spiritual adultery. Instead of going to God, instead of seeking his counsel and his wisdom, they're going to mediums, and they're going to all these people that are involved in the occult, and they're trying to discern what they should do and what's going to happen and what does the future hold. Instead of going to the one who has all knowledge and all truth and all wisdom and who directs, ordains all of creation, they're going to all these evil things. And so God says, I'm tired of it. There's going to be destruction, and the people in this land are going to walk around in darkness. Well, like so often, look at verse 21. This is Isaiah chapter 8, verse 21. They will pass through the land, greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God, and turn their faces upward. You hear what he's saying there? Instead of seeing what's going on in their life as an opportunity to repent, they do what? They grow stiff-necked, hard-hearted, they blame God instead of looking at themselves in the mirror and saying, maybe I'm the reason this stuff's going on. Right? They blame God. And look what happens. He goes on. Verse 22, they will look to the earth and behold, here's what it'll be like. Distress. Darkness. Gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. Now, darkness means things like chaos, evil, mischief, right? Blind, right? Your eyes are closed, you cannot see. Darkness also, when you think about it in your mind, like not having understanding, like your mind is darkened, right? And that's what's going on in this land. They're blind, they're dark, they don't have any hope, they're going after things that aren't bringing any value to their life, they don't understand what God desires and what God is doing, right? And they're just angry and they're bitter at God. Sound familiar? And it's in the midst of that prophecy, that situation, that God thrusts forth this promise. So they're gloomy in its darkness. But he says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, that these people who've been in darkness, look, verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. So what God is saying is that this promise of the darkness and the gloominess and all this stuff will one day be shattered. When God moves, when he explodes light into the midst of their darkness, right? Think about that with me for a minute. Darkness creates this hopelessness, but what does light represent, or what does light connect with? Well, in some ways, light creates comfort. You know, you had little kids, right? Turn on the light in the bedroom and you go to bed at night. Don't want to be in the dark. We come home. The first thing you generally do is you turn on lights for comfort, for warmth, for this feeling of peace. Light illuminates. You don't walk into your house and leave the light off. You would bump into things, right? You turn on the light because then it gives you ability to see, and you see things new. It changes your perspective, right? Oh, I need to avoid this. Or something comes to your mind. You see something different. You have this illumination, right? Light. Oh, that's I have a bright idea. How many times do we say that? A bright idea, right? So light is in such a way, there's so many differences compared to darkness. So the question is, how's this light? What is this light? How's it going to bust forth? Well, as you look down into that prophecy, verse 6, he says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." So what's going to happen is the way God is going to bust forth, the way this light is going to come into darkness, is that God is going to move in what we call the incarnation. God breaks forth glorious light, and he begins to show men who are in gloomy despair, who are being oppressed, who are involved, who are being enslaved by other men, who are enslaved by their own sin, who are enslaved by their evil one. They're going to see this great and glorious light will bring hope and joy and peace. When you read the book of Galatians, it says in Galatians 4 that at the right time, God sent forth Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law, right? So even though this prophecy was hundreds of years before Jesus was born to Mary, at the right time, God moved. And think about it. What was going on during the Roman Empire? What was Israel experiencing? Well, politically, Rome was over them, was harsh on them, right? Rome was taking over the whole world. Think about it spiritually. Well, you had all these temples and you had all the mythology and all that stuff going on. Think about it morally. People were prostituting themselves with the gods of the temples, and people were doing all kinds of debauchery and sin and all the things that were in opposition to God. Again, sounds kind of like today, right? You see these things, and it's in the midst of that chaos that God says, now, boom, here is light in the midst of darkness. A great light is shown into men in their hearts. And so what we're going to see is how God fulfills this prophecy in the New Testament. Now, in the first service, I asked some people, hey, was it too many scriptures? And they said no. So, thank the first service, right? What I want you to see is this. I want you to see how this issue of light is a major theme regarding Jesus. How this prophecy is significant in so many ways regarding Jesus and his ministry. The Bible is saturated with images of this great light and its impact on men. So let's look. Let me just share five ways. First, Jesus is the great light of the world. So if you have your Bible, you're going to do some Bible drill. If you don't have a Bible, just write these scriptures down. But the first, in Luke's gospel, John the Baptist's dad is able to speak for the first time in a really long time because John's born and he names him John, and he's celebrating God and what God has done in John's life. And he's talking about John in verse 76, and he says this. So Luke 1:76. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins." And then it changes, verse 78, to talk about God and what he's doing. "Because of the tender mercy of God, whereby," listen, "the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness." Physical darkness, spiritual darkness, darkness of sin, right? "And in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Look how John's gospel talks about Jesus being the light. Don, you mentioned this at the beginning. Again, you didn't know I was going to speak on this passage, but you mentioned John. Look at John 1. In John's gospel, John chapter 1, I'm certain that John had in his mind this promise and this prophecy of Isaiah 9. Listen to what he says. You're familiar with the first verse or two. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This Trinitarian example of the unity and diversity of God there. Verse 2, "He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, And without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was what? Come on, y'all. The light of men. The light. Look, listen, he's excited there. The light shines in the darkness. And glory to God, the darkness has not overcome it. Men walk around in gloomy despair, but when God moves and God shines light, the darkness cannot overcome it. That's what John's saying. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the what? The light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light, about God's promise, about the one who God said, I am sending light into a gloomy time. Verse 9, the true light, Jesus, which enlightens everyone, has come into the world. God has fulfilled his promise. 10, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And we're going to come back to that. In John, later on in chapter 8, Jesus says these words, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What God is doing through Christ is he's saying, look, people are in spiritual darkness. There, all this stuff's going on, but Jesus brings illumination. Jesus brings light. He brings a new way, a new perspective. He brings a new hope to those who are in bondage of sin, which leads to the second truth. Even though Jesus is the great light of the world, men hate this great light. Scripture tells us over and over again that men hate this light. For one, the men, women, all of us in our natural state, we're under the power and the authority of the evil one. He is the father of lies, and he causes deception. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, it says this, and we that are in Christ, we know that we're from God, but listen, and the whole world lies, means is under the authority, under the power of whom? The evil one. The whole world is under the power, in bondage, in gloom, in despair, in the chains of the evil one. Well, why is that a big deal? Well, look what 2 Corinthians tells us about that. Being in his bondage, being in his gloomy despair. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. And if our gospel is veiled, I told you, Bible drill, you got to be fast. All right. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. Listen, in their case, the God of this world has blinded, darkened the minds of unbelievers. And what's the result? To keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So being under the power and the authority of the evil one, he causes men's eyes to be blind so that when the light is shining into the world, they don't discern it. They don't see it. They don't understand it. Their hearts are hardened. Their necks are stiff, right? Their minds are bitter towards God. Instead of receiving what God's gift is to them, they're blinded from truly understanding the light of the glory of the gospel. It's not just that the evil one is at work in them, but let's be honest, our own heart is at work in us as well. Men hate light. In John's gospel, John chapter 1, we stopped reading in verse 9, but it says this in verse 10 and 11. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. What he's saying there is, look, the light comes into the world, and if anybody should have received him, it should have been his own people, but his own people didn't even receive him. They didn't want him. They didn't appreciate him because men love evil and darkness. And that's what John's gospel says in chapter 3. Nicodemus is with Jesus, and Jesus says that verse that you know, John 3:16, and all that great stuff about God loving the world. But if you read on down, he says this in verse 19. Most people don't get that far. And this is the judgment. The light that God promised in Isaiah chapter 9, the light who Jesus is, the light has come into the world. That should be the greatest news ever, illuminating darkness, setting people free, right? Good news of great joy. That's what Christmas is. Light has come into the world, and what? And people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. people of darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Verse 20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Right? That's people. That's men and women in their sinful state. They're blinded by the evil one, and they don't want the light shining on them because they like what they're doing. They like what they do in the dark. I mean, think about us as a nation, right? Our favorite things, I mean, Halloween is like one of the most popular holidays for adults now. And all the stuff that goes along with Halloween. Shows of zombies and apocalypse and murder and killing and debauchery and gay activities and all that stuff. All over the TV, and we just enjoy it and we just suck it in. Why? Because our deeds are evil. And then, oh, if there is a believer who will stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and will proclaim truth and light, what does the world do? Be quiet, be gone, get out of my way. I don't want to hear that. Why? Because what you're communicating and saying is offensive to them because they hate what you represent, because they hate the Lord, because they hate light. Why? Because their sins and their deeds are evil. So even though God has sent light to bring hope and joy, men love darkness. That's a terrible thing. It'd be terrible if that was the end of the story. But here's number three. Jesus' light destroys the evil one's darkness. We said that, right? Light is coming into the world and darkness cannot overcome it. Jesus says, or in John, 1 John, the epistle, 1 John chapter 3, he says this, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the evil one. Think about that. Jesus came because he said, I've come to set the captives free. Who are the captives? You and me, when we're blinded by the evil one, not able to see the truth. He comes and he smashes the evil one. He destroys the evil one on the cross in victory, in death, in resurrection, right? There's no longer any sting in death. There's no longer any power in sin for the believer. Jesus has totally obliterated the evil one. Oh yeah, he's at work and he's trying to bring destruction, but the darkness cannot overcome light. No matter how evil men's hearts are, as Psalm 2 says, the nations rage and they plot and God does what? I have established my king on the holy hill. And he scoffs. He scoffs at ISIS. He scoffs at America. He scoffs at every nation that thinks that they can do away with the gospel and with Christians. He scoffs. The light of the gospel of Christ has demolished the evil one. And now what we sing in that song, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. The fourth truth, Jesus' light brings eternal salvation and adoption. So God has promised, look, I'm going to send a light, and those who've been walking around in darkness can have life. All who receive Jesus by faith, all who receive him, have hope, have life, have forgiveness, receive adoption. Listen to these passages. John chapter 1. Again, he says in verse 10 and 11 that he came for his own and his own didn't receive him. But then verse 12. But to all who did receive him, and then it kind of qualifies it and explains what that means to receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. What a glorious gift. And then he explains how we become children of God, who were born not of blood, meaning doesn't matter if you're Gentile or Jew, I mean, that's not what's important there, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God's will is that all who believe in him would receive adoption, forgiveness, grace, mercy. Look over at 2 Corinthians again. We just said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the evil one has blinded the minds of unbelievers. But look what happens to those of us who've been set free by the light of the glory of the gospel. So verse 4, again, 2 Corinthians 4, 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. And then verse 6, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness. That just echoes creation. It echoes Isaiah's promise, let there be light, right? Light in creation, light in Jesus coming and the conception of Mary and birth and all that goes on. Let there be light. God who said, let light shine out of darkness, listen, has shone in where? In our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You hear what he's saying there? God in his grace and his mercy has shown light and he's busted through the evil one's darkness that he has blinded us with. And he said, no, look, look to him. He is life and hope and glory and grace. And he provides joy and peace to your life, right? And that's what he's done in our lives if you're a believer. He's moved and he's worked. God has done it. God has done it. One last passage on that. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him. Now listen. Who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We sing a song that talks about that. Long my imprisoned slate, right? He's in prison, he was in dungeon. And it says, I saw a light, it quickened my heart. I rose, I went, I followed thee, and can it be, right? We sing it all the time. It's right there. He's saying, look, the light of the gospel has exploded in the darkness and set us free and allows us to declare his excellencies and what he has done for us. Jesus brings eternal salvation and adoption. All the while, the evil one is over here saying, look, do this, do this. This will bring you joy. This will bring you peace. This will bring you happiness. All the while, we know it really is just keeping people ensnared in gloominess, in darkness. And over here, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. If anyone would come after me, look, right, denying themselves, taking up his cross, following me, he'll have life. True life, true joy, true peace, true meaning. Think about your own life, what it was like before Christ. It wasn't fulfilling. You were walking around, no aim, no goal, right? You were doing things and you thought they were bringing value and peace, but they were vanity, vanity of vanities, knowledge, sex, money, fame, whatever you're going after, those things bring no lasting joy. But over here, he says, look, believe in me and I will give you life and I will give you it abundantly. And not just life in this life, but in eternity, right? Adoption, sons and daughters of the living King. That's what the light does. Shines in our heart so we can be children of the King. And one last promise that prophecy brings to pass is Jesus is coming again as a great light. Think about this with me for a minute. In the first incarnation, or when Jesus came the first time, God foreshadowed this light, didn't he? He brought illumination to the wise men. He brought light and knowledge to the shepherds. He put a star in the sky that said, look, I am doing something new and glorious. Follow the star. But you know what you also see in the first story? You see how men hate the light. Because you remember the wise men come to Herod and they say, where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? And like usual, the Jewish religious leaders had no idea. Had no idea what was going on. Like many churches in America, they have no idea what's going on with God and what God is doing, right? They're just oblivious because they're seeking their own. You fill it in. And so instead of Herod saying, oh, I want to worship this. This is light. This is good. He tells the Magi, you know, I'm going to come and worship him. God reveals to the Magi, don't go back and don't tell Herod. So what does Herod do? he sends men to this little town to kill every boy 2 years and younger. Why? Because he thought he could wipe out the light. He thought he could destroy the light. He thought he could eliminate God's king. Again, all around us, that's what people do every day. Don't worry about Starbucks cups. Right? I mean, all the silliness we get caught up in, our God reigns and he rules and his king is shining light into the world. And whether Starbucks or any other company wants to say it or acknowledge it, we know it, right? And Herod, thinking that he would destroy the king himself, ultimately is destroyed. But I want you to know this. The nativity isn't the only time the king is coming, this great light is coming, the first time we see it in the gospel accounts. But there's a day coming when there'll be another great light in the sky, but this time it won't be the star of the nativity, it'll be Christ himself. The Bible says that the sky will be rolled back, the Lord will descend with the shout of an archangel, and with all those who have gone on before him, he will come and he will bring vengeance on those. And just think about it. The brightness of the sun will not compare to the glory of Christ. You know how I know that? Because when I read Revelation, it tells me this. In the new kingdom, in the new Jerusalem, there won't be a sun or a moon because there's no need for it, because God and Christ are the sun and the light and the glory that's needed to see. So he's coming again as a great light. And when that light comes, it'll be for all to see. Every eye will see. The problem is not every eye will be ready. The last passage for you to consider as we close out 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says in this in verse 5, I'll just read from there. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. I want you to know it. God's judgment is right and just, holy, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Do you hear that, church? It is the pattern for those who are in Christ to suffer. It's not something new. It's not because of a president or a Congress. It's because we have an adversary. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. That should be your hope. Look, God will deal with those who are mistreating us. And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. Oh, what a great light. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. How? In flaming fire. You think that's a great light? Inflicting vengeance. God's just punishment on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Look, that is not me saying that. That is the scriptures teaching that. God will punish sin. Regardless of what the world says, regardless of what college professors say, God will judge sin in those who do not believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Verse 9, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. Eternal destruction. Horrible words. Away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day, and then it shifts. And he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed because of our testimony to you was believed. Do you hear what he's saying? Look, there's a day when a great light is coming again, and that light will be one of two things. It'll either be a great joy or it'll be a great horror, depending on what you believe. If you're believing in Christ, if you have seen the light, if he has penetrated your heart, if you've turned from death to life, when that sky is opened up and you see King Jesus come, it'll be the greatest thing ever. I mean, I can't even explain it. But if you're not ready, if you're not in Christ, if your heart is hard, if your eyes are darkened, if you've not trusted in Him, if you hate the light and you love sin, when that day comes, oh, what a miserable day it'll be. And the worst thing about it is, it'll be forever. There is nothing you can do once that day occurs. So what you need to do is something today. While it's still day, while the offer of the gospel is still available. You see, what you need to do is you need to turn from sin. You need to say, God, my life has been contrary to you. I know it. I know what I'm supposed to be doing, and I've not been doing it. And Lord, God, I'm just asking, would you forgive me? Would you forgive me? Would you allow the death of Christ to take my place? Would you just allow me, unworthy, undeserving sinner, to be adopted into your eternal family? Because as I read earlier, the promise of Scripture is this: all who called on Him, He gave the right to become sons and daughters, to receive adoption. The great light has shined. It is shining all around us. It is penetrating nations. People are coming to faith all over the globe. The gospel is advancing. The problem is, for some of you, your hearts are hard and you hate the light. Do not harden your heart anymore. Do not hate the light anymore, but instead, come to the light of King Jesus, and find forgiveness and salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you that not only did you give a promise, a prophecy, but you fulfilled it in a glorious way in the incarnation, and you will fulfill it again in the second coming of our Savior. Oh, Father, so thankful that we who were walking in darkness, that you have shown the light of the gospel to us. We now have seen our sin. We've seen that we were in captivity to the evil one, and you have set us free. You have given us new direction. You have given us hope. You have changed our minds, our hearts, our lives, and our eternities. Father, I just pray even now that your Spirit that has worked in me and in so many in this room would move and work in the lives of those who have hated the light, who have been in opposition to you. Lord, that you would break down the hardest of hearts, that you would break down the one who has felt the greatest angst at you. And Lord, that today they would come to Christ, that they would receive forgiveness, that they would see and understand that the story of Christmas isn't about Black Friday or Cyber Monday or gifts under the tree. Christmas is about a baby who was born in a manger who died on a tree. And how that death makes forgiveness for their sins. And Lord, it's to that end that we pray. Amen.